Great to be back with everyone this morning. It's good to see you all. I'm excited to see the sanctuary as well. I'm looking forward to potentially seeing it afterward here. As we get started this morning, I'd like to draw our minds to a story that we don't often hear this time of year. Whether it's the cartoon Disney version, the live action with real people, or maybe even the book itself, during Christmas time, we often hear the story A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And in the story, we know of Ebenezer Scrooge, the main character who's the antagonist, who does not want to give his money away. And at one point in the story, some men come to his door. They knock on it, and this is around Christmas time, and they say, "Excuse me, sir, could we have some money? We're raising money for the poor, and they want him to contribute to this because they're going to use this money to buy some food and some other things for some poor people in the area around Christmas time." And his natural response is to think, okay, well, where are the prisons and the workhouses? Because that's where he thinks the poor people should go. One of the men responds and says, well, many can't go there, and many would rather die. And he shoots back a line that really characterizes how he feels about the poor. He says, if they would rather die, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Very harsh view that he presents. And we hear that and we might be horrified about that, that he says something like that. How can we view people that way? And while we feel that way, and rightly so, I believe that Scrooge, in this instance, presents a perspective that is not all that unlike what we see in different areas of society. Oftentimes, we see people who are poor or needy looked down upon because of that, because of the fact that they don't have much to offer others, or they need more help than they can give to others. But in Scripture, we see a much different picture of what God calls us to, into how we care for those in need. And that's what I'd like to take a look at today. I'd like us to consider throughout this text in 1 John, as Christians, how do we care for those in need? How do we view those who need help? If you'd open up your Bibles with me, as I mentioned, I'll be in 1 John chapter 3, as it's listed there on the screen, be in verses 16 to 20. And I'll go ahead and read those to start. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will reassure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. And as we take a look at this, I'd like to draw our attention to three different pieces of this. First, we have an example that John gives us of love. We have an exhortation into what we are to do as Christians, and then we have the enabler. We have how this is actually supposed to be done. And first, we have that example. That example comes in none other than Jesus' example of love. His example of coming in the flesh, God humbling himself and taking the form of a human to come and be with us. And not only did he do that, he came to earth and he suffered for us. He suffered a death that was about as brutal as we could ever imagine. He laid down his life for us, showing his love that he had for all of creation. This is very similar to what Jesus speaks about himself. In John 15, 13, he says, greater love has none than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so when we look around at our lives, when we think of how we express love to others, there's lots of different ways that we can do that. But one of the highest ways that we can express love is by giving our lives for someone else. And we see that in Jesus. And here, the Apostle John reminds us that love is not just something that we think about. It's not some philosophical concept that we just consider in our brains. But in fact, love actually spills out into the things that we do. That true love is shown in our actions, not just the things that we think or the things that we say. It's shown in our lives. Love naturally flows into the people around us. And so we get this example, and right away it is followed with this exhortation, what we're actually to do with that, because love flows into our actions. And in the exhortation John gives, he presents this scenario. He says, on the one hand, we have this example of love. It's the perfect example that we could imagine. But on the other hand, let's think about something that we often may experience. For example, let's say we see someone who doesn't have the world's goods, as it puts it here in the text. Who doesn't have something. Maybe they don't have clothes. Maybe they don't have food. Maybe they don't have shelter. And what happens when we see those people who are in need but refuse to help them? He says, how is the love of God in him? We have two different alternatives. One, Jesus is perfect love, and then on the other hand, us not stepping out to help those around us. This is a challenge, but it's something that we are presented with, that it reflects the heart of God. God's heart for those who are in need, who can't help themselves often. And this isn't something that we just see here in the book of 1 John. This is something we see throughout Scripture as well. I'd like to unpack a few of those instances, even though there are so many. There are countless examples of this, but I want to unpack three in particular. One comes in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus presents this parable to those around him. And he gives a story of the sheep on the one hand and goats on the other. Now, the sheep are those who have heard Jesus' call, have trusted in him, and have truly followed him. The goats are those who have not. And in Matthew 25, verse 45, he says, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." See, the sheep cared for those who Jesus calls the least of these, whereas the goats did not. And it wasn't as if they had to do certain things to earn salvation, attain a certain level of status or a certain number of good deeds done. No, this was that natural outflow of the grace and the love that the sheep had received, that flowed out into their actions to others. And here Jesus actually places himself in the shoes of those people who people would look down upon, who Scrooge would maybe say should be in a prison or a workhouse. But Jesus puts himself in the shoes of those people, saying, if you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. Shows us the heart that he has for those who society often does not value. Another example comes in Luke chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And in it, he provides a very countercultural understanding to what people would have understood. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." In the face of a world around him, and really a world, as I mentioned, that we could see today, it doesn't place a lot of value on those who can't contribute much or help others out, Jesus says those people are blessed. That they will be filled, that they will laugh. He presents a very countercultural understanding of what it means to value those around us and the value that we often give to people. But lest we think that this is only something that we see Jesus speak about, we also see this idea in the Old Testament as well, going all the way back to the law that God gave to Moses for the people of Israel. He spoke through Moses, and Moses presented the law that God gave. And at one point, in Deuteronomy 27:19, he speaks to the heart that God has for those in need. It says, "Cursed be anyone who deprives the alien, the orphan, and the widow of justice. All the people shall say amen." This is one of the many things that God provides the people of Israel through Moses' voice. But here it speaks to the heart of those in need. These three people, the alien, the orphan, and the widow, along with the poor, are sometimes referred to as the holy quartet, the people that throughout the Old Testament, God calls his people to care for. the people who are in need, who need help, who maybe can't help themselves in some instances. And this carries on all the way into the rest of the Old Testament as well. We see the prophetic books, a book like Hosea that we just heard read this morning, hearing calls for the nations to care for those who are in need, to not oppress people or have them in slavery or steal from them or have injustice, but to actually care for those who are in need, often caring for those who don't have much or couldn't do it on their own. So what is this emphasis that we see? Why do we see this over and over again throughout Scripture? Is it because God loves those who don't have much more? Is it because he cares for those who are poor more than he cares for those who may be considered rich? I don't think so. But I think that what this shows is the way that God recognizes a fact that may seem obvious, that people who don't have much need more help than those who do have much. And it shows us that God calls us to look around at the needs that we see and to care for those. In the same way, or in a very similar way, to Jesus recognizing the need in the separation between people and God, he chose to come in the flesh, to die for us, and to be resurrected, and to mend that relationship. And just as God recognized us in the time of need, we are to look around at others and see their times of need and to truly care for them. And what we see here is not just something where we're presented of an example where we don't really understand what's going on. It's not as if we see someone out of the corner of our eye far away and don't really know what's happening. But here in verse 17, it says someone who sees his brother or brother and sister, just seeing someone else in need and recognizing what they're going through. Whoever sees that and closes off their hearts is who he's talking about here. Closing off their hearts, referring to the way that we may refuse to help. Some of your translations may have it worded a little bit different. It might say something like, just refuses to help, instead of closes the heart. But I really like that image that it gives us. It's closing off our hearts. It's not allowing the emotions to affect us. The word that's used there is the term splunkna, and it's an idea that is rightly translated as heart. What we would consider our hearts when we often say that our emotions are in our heart or we feel something in our hearts. But what we see here is a word that would literally meant the innards of a person, the organs that were on the insides. And this came to be used as an idea that referred to the deep seat of emotions that someone felt, the deep sense of sorrow, or the deep sense of empathy or compassion, maybe even joy at times. The deepest emotions were found in the splunkna. And what John says here is that we are closing off our hearts to our splunkna, meaning that we don't allow the emotions, the empathy, the compassion of seeing someone in need to actually impact us and penetrate into our hearts. And as I think about that, I know it's easy for me to do the same, to actually do what he describes here. Whether it's watching the news and seeing a news story of a shooting or a disease that has broken out or a plane crash. Maybe it's flipping through the newspaper, or maybe just hearing from someone we know, a friend or a family member. How often do we hear painful things or read about painful things and seeing other people hurting? Often the natural response is to close off of our hearts, to not allow that emotion to truly impact us, because it's easier that way. It's helpful to be able to go on without feeling the empathy that other people, of the pains that other people may face. But I believe that when we do that, we do ourselves a disservice. We're not allowing ourselves to truly feel the way that God feels when he looks upon his children and sees us in need. Even if we look at those who we may not be able to literally help, maybe it's a recent plane crash in Africa. Realistically, there isn't much that we can do here in the United States other than praying. And so maybe that's what we can do. Maybe we can pray. But at the very least, keeping our hearts open to that, keeping us open to the possibility of feeling empathy for others and truly caring for them. C.S. Lewis describes this similar type of dynamic. And he says, it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity, with capital H, than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Though we know as Christians that we are to love, we know that Jesus calls us to love, it can often be difficult to actually live that out. I know I've experienced this, for instance, when I wake up in the morning. Maybe I wake up in the morning and I'll spend time reading and praying. And so maybe I study a passage like this that reminds me to look around and love those who are around me, to care for those who are in need. And it's one thing to be able to think about that and go throughout the day with the type of attitude that represents this. But it's much more difficult when I hop in the car and someone cuts me off and I have to swerve over to the side. I don't feel much love to the other person in the car when that's happening. Or when somebody jumps in front of me in line at a restaurant when I'm really in a hurry and I have to get somewhere in the next 15 minutes. It's much harder to show the love in those instances than it is to have this vague sense of love that we might carry with us throughout the day. But it's a powerful reminder that we cannot just love in our thoughts or our words, but in our actions. And John presents it clearly in verse 18, saying that we aren't just to love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. He begins that sentence using this phrase, little children. He's calling out to his audience, little children, we mustn't just love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And I see this as similar to what we may say as we speak to a child or something like that. Maybe you can think back to when you were in the shoes of a child, or maybe you think about how you speak to your child at times. Maybe there's a time when you're really frustrated or there's something you really want to convey. And I know as I think back, a time that I knew that was always happening was when my full name was used. And so for me, it was Jonah Christoph Wilson. That's the phrase. And while I didn't hear that all the time, that's certainly something I remember. And that phrase isn't something that's demeaning or rude or condescending, in the same way that here, little children is not something that is something to be used to look down upon people. But instead, it's used to express the urgency in what John is saying. That it is vastly important for us to love and make sure that we love in our deeds and in truth as well. And there's two important pieces to that. One, as we remember this example that we've been given in Jesus' love, we are to love like Jesus. We are exhorted. We're also reminded in the Gospel of John, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we are to love like Jesus, and if we are to love in truth, as Jesus says he is the truth, as we are doing that, we are loving through our deeds, through the things that we do. That if we're truly loving, it's actually going to look like Jesus when we live it out. And our actions represent those things that we say we believe. But a second piece to this is recognizing that what we say and what we think also have to be coherent, have to be consistent with what we do as well. It isn't as if John throws away the words and the speech. Those things are still important, but what's important even more so is that those things match up with what we actually do. We have to be coherent with those things. The book of James speaks to this idea, and James actually brings his own word into the picture when he is speaking about this. It's a word that we often refer to as being double-minded. And it's the only time that it's found in Scripture is in the book of James. James 1:8 and James 4:8. And he refers to people who are double-minded, being individuals who say one thing, profess to believe something, or think one thing, but then actually act differently. There's some hypocrisy there, where words and thoughts don't actually match up with the way that we act and the way that we live. And this is a real danger for us as Christians. How can we make sure that what we do is consistent with what we say that we believe? And so as we look at this example that we're given in the text, the example here is seeing someone who doesn't have the world's goods, who is in need in that respect. And that's absolutely essential for us to remember. But I would also encourage us to expand our understanding a little bit as well, and think not just to the ways that people may be in need physically, but what other ways are there that they may be in need in other manners? Maybe they need a bit of encouragement. Maybe they need someone to pray for them. Maybe they need the presence of someone else with them, or a hug, or an encouragement of some kind. There's some of these intangible things that are very important as well. That as we're looking around to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, right here in this body, we are to look to those things. We have this unique relationship with fellow Christians that we are to emphasize. And that doesn't mean that we don't love those who are not Christians. It means that we care for all people. But there's that unique relationship that we have with those around us. People who, for instance, are sitting right here all around. And so this is the exhortation, that we are to truly care for those who are in need, whatever that may look like. But how do we know what that looks like? How are we to actually live this out? Well, verses 19 and 20 remind us of how we are enabled to do this. That comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. In 19 and 20, the word heart is used again. And here it's a similar understanding, but it's a little bit different. It's this idea of our heart condemning us, or we think about how we may assure our hearts, it says. And here the heart is referring to the way that the Holy Spirit is living in us. It's this conscience that we may feel, and that as Christians we recognize as the Holy Spirit working in us, guiding us in how we may act in different circumstances, even if it may not be some audible voice in our heads. It's trust that God is with us, living in us every day. And here John speaks to two different possible questions that people may have. On the one hand, some may say, well, I see this example of Jesus, and I understand that I'm to do this, but how am I going to do it? I want to, but how am I going to? And in 19, he says, we will know that we are of the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him as we're doing these things. That as we're doing these things, our hearts will guide us, that the Holy Spirit works in and through us to direct our steps, that we can have confidence in that. At the same time, someone on the other hand may present a second, a little bit different response and say, well, I see this high example of love. I see what we're called to as Christians, and I understand that, but I don't think I can ever reach that. Realistically, I don't think I can ever love the way that Jesus loved, or I can't do it consistently because I make mistakes. I fall short. I don't do what I know I should. And at the same time, John has a response as well. In verse 20, he says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But when we are uncertain or unsure of how we're feeling, when our hearts may condemn us, is what it says there. We may feel guilty. We may feel like we shouldn't have done what we should have, or we didn't do what we could have done. In those instances, we're reassured the Holy Spirit is not gone. The Holy Spirit has not left us. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, with us still. And though we will not and cannot make every right decision, we can be reassured in God, having trust that God assures our hearts before him. John Stott uses a comparison in this instance, and he says, stronger than any chemical tranquilizer is trust in our all-knowing God. And I really like that picture. I think of an action movie or something like that where someone gets a syringe in their neck or something, and they just crumple to the floor. They fall down in a ball. It's a very fast change. But even quicker than anything like that, even more powerful is trust in our all-knowing God. And as Christians, we can trust that if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit will never leave or forsake us, and that while sometimes may certainly be more difficult than others, we may make mistakes, but we can be reassured throughout all of that that the Holy Spirit is with us through all things, guiding us in how we are to love. And so what we see here is we have two sides of this. If you look on the left side of the screen, what we see is the example. That's Jesus' love. On the far right side, separated, is the exhortation of what we are to do. But what we see is that the Holy Spirit becomes that enabler, filling in the gap in between. And as we start with that exhortation of what we are to do, we look to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us in what we are to do and how we are to live. And in the times when we are uncertain, in the times that we are unsure, Christ works through the Holy Spirit, coming back. You see those arrows from the left to the right. That Christ works through the Holy Spirit, reassuring our hearts that even if we may feel discouraged, that even if we may feel like we can't move on any further, we can love and look after that example that Jesus has given us, that we are to love in that same way. And it really becomes a bit of a cycle, that we continue to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to grow us. And the Holy Spirit, in turn, continues that guidance, comforts us in the times when we are most in need. And as we consider this text, I pray that we remember that God's love calls us to sacrifice our own good for the good of others, especially those who are in need. The way that we do this is by recognizing the heart that God has for others and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in all we do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the great love that is shown and you coming to be with us and dying and defeating the grave. May we remember the example that you've given us. And as we look around to those who you've placed around us, may we rely on your Holy Spirit living inside of us to direct our steps, to love more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.